Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Hear now the word of God. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. And this evening, I would like to draw your attention to the phrase in particular there, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. We are here tonight at Christmas Eve to celebrate and remember the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, from our sin. And in particular, I wish that we would meditate and really ponder the person of Christ. Many of us have heard the Christmas story so many times in our lives, it can be boring, sad to say, where we really don't engage the mind like we should. Heard it, and then you're kind of like staring off into the distance. I've been there. It's easy to sin that way. But the Christmas story about the person of Christ is anything but boring. It is anything but boring. And God willing, my mission tonight is to remind each of you about the glory and the miracle of the person of Jesus Christ that laid in a manger that silent night, that holy night in Bethlehem. And remember, we're pondering the person of Christ, the eternal Son of God, that is directly related to God's economy of salvation. That is how God in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how God saves us as sinners from his wrath and anger against sin. How he saves us from hell. You know, you remember Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Or you think of in Romans, Paul writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, of the unrepentant sinners who are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God that's coming one day. How does God save sinners? What means does God use? What person does God use? And the only means of our salvation from sin and hell is redemption through the person of Jesus Christ. As verse 5 says in our text, his mission was to redeem those who are under the law. To redeem those who are under the law. And our redemption occurred with the precious blood of Christ at the cross. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. The precious blood of Christ that was without spot and without blemish. It was perfect. Who was the person who hung on the cross? Who is the person of Jesus Christ that laid in a manger that silent night, that holy night in Bethlehem? Point one tonight is God sent forth his Son born of a woman. God sent forth his Son. Our Savior from our sin existed before he was born. He was sent before he was born of a woman. God the Father sent the Son of God on a redeeming mission. Our Savior at the cross is the eternal Son of God. As the Apostle John so aptly said in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. We know that John here is referring to the Word, through whom all things were made and created, to Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent forth His Son, the eternal Son of God, to be born of a woman. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the one who created the whole universe. All things were made through Him. We see that elsewhere in the Bible too, such as Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And all things were made by Him. Think for a minute about the immense and amazing contrasts. Think about the amazing contrasts here. John Murray summarizes it well this way. Ponder the contrasts. The infinite became finite. The eternal and supratemporal entered time and became subject to its conditions. The immutable, meaning the unchangeable, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The immutable became mutable. He began to grow, right? The invisible became the visible. The Creator became the created. The sustainer of all became dependent. The Almighty, infirm. And he goes on to say, all is summed up in the proposition, God became man. God became man. Which means that God added to Himself humanity. He never ceased to be God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. And the designation there, when we say He's God, includes all the attributes that belong to God, all the characteristics and attributes that belong to God, and the designation man, that He is the God-man, includes all the attributes and characteristics that are essential to being human. The eternal Son of God was born of a woman. And at that point, He's fully God and fully man. He was born of a woman. And we see this truth elsewhere in the Bible, obviously in the gospel accounts, such as was just read from Luke chapter 2, but we also see it elsewhere. Romans, for instance, Romans chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that Jesus Christ came in the likeness of men. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. The eternal Son of God was born of a woman. There's something very important for us to remember. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. Right? Everything God created was very good. Genesis 1:31. But Adam sinned, right? Adam sinned, he ate the forbidden fruit. And we know from Romans 5:12, that by one man sent into the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. Every one of us who have naturally descended from Adam are born sinners. We must remember that sin is not an essential attribute or characteristic of humanity. Adam and Eve were born without sin. Sin and death are abnormal from God's perspective. They were not created by God. From God's perspective, sin is not normal. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, into this world of sin and misery and death. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, was not born sinful. The Bible very carefully proclaims the holiness of Jesus Christ. If you remember earlier in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel, speaking to Mary, referred to Jesus as the Holy One. The Holy One. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for example, though, says that the Father sent the Son of God in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. And Paul uses the word likeness there in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, to remove any thought of sinfulness from our minds when we think about the humanity of Jesus Christ as the God-man. Paul is telling us in Romans 8, 3, that the eternal Son of God was sent into our world in that very human nature in which every other instance is sinful. Think about that a minute. He added to Himself humanity in which every other human person is sinful. But not Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3:23. Think about it for a minute. The eternal Son of God was born of the seed of David, of a seed that was sinful, and of a woman who was herself sinful, Mary. As Mary confessed in her song of praise to God in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And in that song of praise, Mary says this in Luke 1, 47. Mary rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior. Luke goes on to describe how Mary and Joseph, after her pregnancy, when the days of her purification ended from becoming unclean by becoming pregnant, offered a sacrifice. They followed the Old Testament law in Luke chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. The eternal Son of God came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. He came into the closest relation to sinful humanity that it was possible for Him to come without thereby coming Himself sinful. And we have to ask, how did that happen? How did that happen? How could the eternal Son of God add to Himself human nature, being born of a sinful woman, without Himself becoming sinful? In what way or mode did that happen? How did the eternal Son of God add to Himself, without any sin, all of the essential attributes and characteristics of humanity in a sin-cursed world where every human being who naturally descended from Adam is sinful, even his own mother? And the way, the mode, is the virgin birth. God performed a miracle. that silent night, that holy night in Bethlehem. It was a supernatural birth. Now, there's a couple points that are important of what it was not. The virgin birth does not mean that his development in Mary's womb was abnormal. It was natural. Luke chapter 2, verses 5 to 7 says that it was when Mary's pregnancy had reached full term. When the 9 months of the baby's development in her womb were completed, she gave birth to Jesus. So the development in the womb was normal. The text also does not suggest in any way that the birth itself was supernatural. It was a natural birth. The supernatural, the miracle, is to be found in three considerations: supernatural begetting, a supernatural person, and supernatural preservation from sin. First, a supernatural begetting. We know that what is normal and natural in our world is when the sperm of the father fertilizes the egg of the mother and a human being is conceived and begins to develop in the mother's womb. But this is not what occurred with how Jesus Christ was conceived. Typically, we use the language that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Biblically speaking, though, it's not technically correct. In Luke, verses 1, verse 31, look at chapter 1, verse 31. The angel there said to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." You will conceive in your womb. Mary's function was to conceive as Elizabeth's function was to conceive John the Baptist. Same language is used in Luke chapter 1, verse 24. Mary was a virgin. It's clearly stated in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The Holy Spirit's function was to beget. To beget. We see this language in biblical genealogies. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, if you look over there, it says this: Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Each father begot his son. Another way to say this is that each son proceeded from his father. Each son owes his physical existence to his father, making his mother conceive him. Using biblical language. God, the Holy Spirit, fertilized Mary's egg and she conceived Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, begat, Mary conceived. As the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who fertilized her egg to conceive Jesus in her body. It was a supernatural begetting. The supernatural, the miracle, is also found in his person. The supernatural person. It was not a mere baby that was supernaturally begotten. It was the eternal Son of God in respect to his human nature. Jesus Christ was begotten of God the Holy Spirit and conceived by the Virgin in human nature. In human nature. The most stupendous fact of all is that this was the beginning, conception, embryonic development, and birth of a supernatural person, the eternal Son of God. Because of this, there was no point at which the supernatural was not present. The incarnation was supernatural through and through. Because at no point was the supernatural identity of the person, the eternal Son of God, suspended. We remember, in Jesus, we have two natures in one person. in one person. And at no time was the eternal Son of God, the deity of that person, ever suspended. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that is true at all times in his life, even when he was conceived and born as a baby. The eternal Son of God added to himself the fullness of humanity, yet without sin. It's something, as Mary pondered all these things in her heart, we should sit back and ponder all of these things in our heart. The mystery is great. It is anything but boring. It will stretch the greatest mind there is as a human. So there was supernatural begetting, a supernatural person, and supernatural preservation from sin. Romans chapter 5, 12, as we said earlier, just as through one man sent into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they spiritually died. The day you eat of it, you shall die. And spiritually they did. And that spiritual death was spread to the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve through Adam. Adam beget his children, and his sons beget their children, and their sons beget their children, as recorded in the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5. In other words, it is possible that sin's depravity and corruption is spread from one generation to the next through the fathers. For Jesus Christ, though, God the Holy Spirit beget him in Mary, and she conceived. Jesus' preservation from sin may reside entirely in the supernatural begetting. He didn't have a human father to inherit the sinful nature from. Yet it may not be correct to find the whole explanation of Jesus' sinlessness in the absence of natural begetting, in the absence of a natural sinful father. As we said earlier, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sinful. She rejoiced in God, my Savior. It is possible that some sin and depravity may be conveyed from a mother to a child, depending on how one interprets, for example, Psalm 51, verse 5, where David said, "In sin my mother conceived me. In sin my mother conceived me." So, we should at least accept the idea that God the Father preserved Jesus from sin and depravity from his mother Mary, when God the Father was knitting him in her womb from conception to birth. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The eternal Son of God added to himself full humanity without any sin. Without any sin. So he indeed can be called the Holy One. The Holy One. Theologians refer to it as the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union. Meaning in his person. One person, two natures. The two natures, fully God and fully man, are united in one person. Jesus. He was born under the law, as the text goes on to say in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. You ask, why was it so important that he be holy? That he be without sin? Why? Well, God is perfect. God is perfect. And we must therefore be perfect as God is perfect, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You shall be perfect as my Father is perfect. Jesus Christ is fully man to be our second Adam before God, under the law, to take our place, to be our substitute. He's the second Adam. Adam in the Garden of Eden was created without sin, right? But he failed. He sinned. He disobeyed God. You and I needed a substitute as sinners before God to take our place. Jesus is fully man to be our second Adam, born under God's law to obey it perfectly on our behalf, but not in a pristine garden, but in a sin-cursed world. In his life on earth, Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. Jesus Christ came to fulfill every aspect of God's law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And Jesus Christ bore the punishment of our sin on the cross as our human substitute, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18. You and me we needed a human substitute. The blood of bulls and goats would not do. You and I are not bulls and goats. We needed a human substitute, but one who was holy, one who was perfect. And Jesus Christ is also fully God, not just fully man. He is fully God, which guaranteed perfection in his life on earth and provided a sacrifice on the cross of infinite worth. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 21, states, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became man, can you finish it?
And so was and continues to be.
God and man and two distinct natures and one person forever. The youth have been memorizing that in the ESL. He is now in heaven as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Two distinct natures in one person forever. Forever. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That we might receive the adoption as sons. For us here tonight who are Christians, Jesus Christ in his person embodies everything for us. He is God's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. We have peace with God. In Christ, we are adopted as God's sons, as this text states, the greatest blessing we can receive. To be adopted into God's family, to be co-heirs with Christ of a heavenly inheritance. In Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Jesus is indeed our God and our Savior, 1 Peter 1:1. And all of these are of God's grace, not of ourselves, not of works. May we rejoice with exceedingly great joy, as the wise men did, as recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. But if you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, please know that you are right now under God's wrath. and condemnation for your sin. As John chapter 3, verse 36 says, a final day of judgment is coming. Eternal torment in hell. God has fixed a day in the future in which He will judge the world through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And hell is the only place that awaits one who is not found in Jesus Christ. Why did God send forth His Son? Why? For what reason? John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you are here and you are not a Christian, you can be forgiven. You can be pardoned. Believe in Jesus. Look to Jesus alone. Rest in Him alone, and you will not perish in hell. That is God's promise to us. And God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God is truth. He has promised that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May this Christmas be joyful for everyone here. By God's grace, let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, I pray indeed that You would continue to open our eyes further to understand more and more of the person of Jesus Christ, and to love and cherish Him more and more. And I pray that that would be evident in our lives of obedience, that we would truly reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to You in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. And I pray, dear Lord, if anyone is here that does not know You, that is not in Christ, that is under Your wrath, I pray indeed that they would look to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Dear Lord, open their eyes to see and their ears to hear. Draw them to Christ. May they rest in Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please take your hymnal then and turn to number 88. Hark the herald angels sing. We'll stand as we sing first in English. The Korin is on the back of your bulletin. Back of your bulletin is the Korin. First in English, then in Korin. Back of the bulletin is the Korin. Please stand as we sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the Hand, born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Hear now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Doxology on the back of the bulletin, first in English, then in Korean. Go tell it on the mountain.